16, he starts to then talk to the people only in parables to fulfill the scriptures. Seeing, they shall see, but they shall not perceive. And hearing, they shall hear, but they shall not understand. This was all laid out for us to know what was going on. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at, we call it Palm Sunday, and we're going to be looking at why Palm Sunday is a very important holiday and sometimes so overlooked by the church community, because it's a fulfillment of Scripture. And that's, it's one of the things, the earmarks of why Jesus is who he says he is. And we'll pick all that up next week. But for this week, we're going to look at, and I kind of glossed over last week, this is my style, I like to go back and kind of pick up the continuity, but the essence of what Jesus was, his demeanor, the way that he conducted himself, and it's a testimony to the way that we should conduct ourselves. He was meek, he was lowly, he didn't promote himself, he wasn't one to sit there and herald himself. And in verse 17, it says that it might be spoken, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." So right here we see that this is a picture of not only Jesus, it is a picture of Jesus, but it's a picture of how he conducted himself. It's also a picture of who we are. If we are in Christ, we are the same thing. We are his servant, and he is well pleased with us. Sometimes we think, well, you know, because of my sin, because of the times I mess up, I just don't act the way that I should act. We think, well, the Lord can't be well pleased. But guess what, folks? He is well pleased with you because you have decided to follow after him. He knows that there are evil forces out there that would try to trip you up. Forces that you, in your strength, cannot overcome. Know this. We try in our own strength to be good. We make resolutions. We say, oh, I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to put in safeguards so that that never happens again. But folks, it happens here. It happens in your heart. And that's where we fail. We may not outwardly do these things, but inwardly we are doing those things. And so Jesus said it's from the heart that these things happen. And these are the things that come out from the mouth. And we're going to see that a little bit later, talking about the fruit of who we are. But Jesus is our resources. Jesus on the cross took those things out of the way. He nailed them to his cross. The handwriting of ordinances that were against us, the list of crimes that we had committed was nailed to that tree along with him. All of those things are under the blood. It's forgotten. It's forgiven. All of those things. How many of your sins that you have committed were yet future when Jesus died? All of them were. But guess what, folks? It goes even farther than that. The scripture tells us that before the foundations of the world, before the world was ever even created, Christ died. Why? Because he said he would do this. He said that he would be obedient. And when God says something, it's as good as done. So even though in our time domain that we live in, it hadn't been accomplished yet, in God's mind, it had already been done. He already saw you. Before the world was created, he knew you, and he called you, and he sanctified you, and he glorified you. Now, how many of us today feel very glorified? Probably none. And if you raised your hand, I'd say, liar. You see, sinner. No, get out of here. Yeah, all right, okay. I'm all over that one. I'll see you after service. Yeah, we don't need an appointment for that one. But the essence is that we very rarely see ourselves. Now, the book of Ephesians tells us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Why not physical? Because the heavenlies last forever. This is just temporal. The bad times that you're going through today, the good times that you're going through today, they're all going to be gone in about 10 or 15 minutes as we get on into this sermon. You're going to say, man, is this over yet? What happened to that good thing that I was hearing, you know? And then all those that are having bad times will be sleeping. So it'll be, you know, it works out both ways. But this is a picture of us, ladies and gentlemen. This is a picture of us because it says, I will show judgment to the Gentiles. And in verse 19 he says, and he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He was meek. He was mild. He didn't herald himself. He knew that God was going to accomplish his purposes no matter what man does. And that's the confidence that he wants us to have, that the Lord is going to accomplish what he set out to do in our lives. It doesn't matter what the enemy does. Who cares what the enemy does? He wants you to just to be focused on him. And the storms are going to rage around us. They are. He told us that thing. All those who will suffer or who will live godly shall suffer persecution. You shall suffer. You're opening yourself up for persecution. What are you going to do when the persecution comes? We have a strong tower that we get to run into. You know, we get to run into that when we see the storms coming. It isn't because we're chicken. It's because we have no power. Folks, we have no power. If you think that you can stand, you're deceiving yourself because you're going to fall, because that's pride. You're looking at your own resources to do the Christian walk. It can't be done that way. The law tells us it can't be done that way. Here's the law. Here's the Ten Commandments. You fail, you fail, you fail, you fail, you fail. You can't do it. Don't try. Forget about it. It's been paid. It is finished. All we have to do is rest in what the Lord has done. Pretty easy. In verse 20, he says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Now, the bruised reed here, if you were here Wednesday, Gail Irwin kind of went over it pretty good. The bruised reed is like, you're not going to kick somebody when they're down. That's what a bruised reed, he's not going to break a bruised reed. But more importantly, those that would live godly are sometimes bruised by fellow Christians who, well-meaning, say, well, you're having a problem because you have sin in your life. If you get that sin out of your life, then all things will be well. How many of you know that to be true? It isn't true. It's a lie. You're going through tribulation because you said that I am a Christian. And so the Lord comes by, and he's not going to break you by putting on more burdens, more condemnation. The condemnation comes from the enemy. He's there to encourage. And as we come together as a body, I pray that we don't bend and try to break people, but that we encourage them to seek the Lord. You know, go to the Lord. Get the encouragement. You know, I mean, we can lift one another up, but we can only encourage one another if we're using the Scripture, if we use the Lord as the focal point. If we try to use psychology, if we try to use good intentions, if we try to use, oh, come on, you can call me, you know, I'll be your support factor, you're setting them up for failure. You're not encouraging them in the way that the Bible says. The Bible says, point all things to the Lord. The psalm that we read today, it's the Lord. He made the heavens and the earth. He knows what we need. He knows how to help us and to fill us with his Spirit. We lean on one another only to get encouragement from one another. And I love this body because that's what we do when we come together. If we're hurting, we come together and we pray for one another. We lift them up to the Lord. And we have this prayer list, which is a testimony of the Spirit that's within this fellowship. We want to lift people up to the Lord. We want to be in the Lord's presence, pulling people to the Lord. So, now the smoking flax shall he not quench. Now, flax was used basically as a wick in the oil lamps. And so when you extinguished it, it had those burning embers. If you've ever had an oil lamp or something like that, you know what I'm talking about. But it also has to do with the zeal that people have for the Lord. A lot of people will put religious obligations on you. And that's what the Pharisees were good for. They were, oh, you want to get close to the Lord? Well, then you need to do this. And you need to follow these set of rules. And if that's not enough, then we have a whole new set over here once you reach this level. And as you reach the levels within the hierarchy of the Jewish sect, then you find out that that's all you do all day long is study this law so that you can try to please God. But you're not pleasing God. You're pleasing men because men have put these things out there. Men have made this. The Lord has made it easy. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what the Lord says. So if you're being weighed down and the zeal that you have for the Lord is being extinguished because people are laying heavy trips on you, know that that's not of the Lord. It's the Lord that fans the flame, that makes the zeal, that gives you the desire to serve him. So, and then when he says, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now this has, you know, like in verse 18, he says, he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. When the Lord called the Jewish people, he gave them the law. And he told the woman by the well that the salvation comes through the Jews. It came to the Jews first, and then it went to the Gentiles. You see, they were the keepers of the oracles of God. They were supposed to take that and proclaim liberty to all people, not just keep it to themselves, but to proclaim it. But what they did is they kept it to themselves. And so now they have these the oracles of God, the way of salvation, but they've shut it up. And so they don't go in themselves, and they stop anybody else who wants to go in from doing that. And so the Lord says, you know, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. I will start judgment there. And when Israel, during the time of the kings, went into idolatry, what happened? He judged that nation. This was a testimony to the Gentiles that if you turn away from the living God, judgment will happen. God is not a respecter of persons. If you're a Jew and you're counting on your Jewishness to get into heaven, it isn't going to work. You will only be able to reach God if you live by faith. The just shall live by faith, and faith alone. Faith in the finished work of what Jesus Christ has done. If you think that you're going to get to heaven because your grandma was a Christian, or you think your parents are Christians, that's not going to cut it. Or an aunt or an uncle was praying for me, so I'll be able to get in. That won't be a problem. No, that's not it at all. It's up to you. It's your decision. What do you want to do? Do you want the Lord, or do you not want the Lord? And he, as we're going to see with the next issue in the text here, we're going to see that the Lord can reach anybody and everybody that was called, that was chosen. So it's the judgment here we need to be careful of is that he's not a respecter of persons. He wants those who want him. And he put it into our hearts to believe, and with that, he's going to nurture us, and he's going to keep us. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now remember, we had talked about righteousness. Where does our righteousness come from? It comes from all of our good works, all of the things that we've done, right? No? Yes? Maybe? Hello? Is this on? No, it doesn't come from our good works. It comes from him and our faith in him. We put on righteousness as a garment. Okay? The wicked put on deceit as a garment. You see, they hide behind these things. But remember the parable that we went through last week. We went through the marriage supper, where the king went out and said, "Come on, bring everybody in." And then he went through and saw all the guests in there, and he said he saw one guy in there that didn't have a garment on. And we talked about how when you were having a wedding, you supplied the garments to all of your guests so that there wouldn't be any rank, there wouldn't be any hierarchy. Everybody would be the same because they were all wearing the same clothes. But there was a gentleman in there that didn't have a wedding garment on. And the king went in there and says, "Well, how is it that you came and you don't have a garment?" He says, and he was speechless, and we would be speechless, because only his righteousness can we put on. He's the only one that has righteousness. So we say, "I'm taking my righteousness," as Isaiah says, "your righteousness is as filthy rags." Okay? And we're going to put those aside, and we're going to take on his righteousness, because it's his garment that we want to put on. And then we'll all be dressed the same. That's why I say the hierarchy of the Lord, of the church, is this. It's a straight line. Everybody is the same. There isn't anybody higher or lower. Just because I stand up here every Sunday doesn't make me any higher than anybody else. In fact, probably he's lower than I'm better than he is, you know, what he's doing up there. But that's okay. You know, some of us have to, some of us have to be the target. Other guys, you know, have to be the shooters. So just remember when you go home tonight that roast pastor doesn't taste very well. So just remember that. In verse 22, and verse 21, he says, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." You see, even in the Old Testament, you know, they were talking about the Gentiles being saved. How could the Jews who studied the law miss this? How could they? It was right there in black and white. It's as plain as Hebrew. I mean, come on. It was all there. And they missed it because they kept it to themselves. We don't want those dirty Gentiles in here. You know, they're not fit for the kingdom. They have determined this was the judgment that the Lord was railing against on them. You know, you guys have judgment, but it's wrong judgment. Because you respect persons. You respect each other. You fear man. And when we read in the psalm today that he is above all little g gods, okay? We are the little g gods, you see, because people fear man. They fear what man will say about them. If we, you know, give ourselves away and say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, we fear what these people are going to say. Are they going to make fun of me? Are they going to think less of me? Are they going to think that I'm weak? You know, nobody wants to think that of themselves. But you see, when you have the Lord, you are mighty. Okay? You have all power. Because Jesus had all power. Look at his example. He was meek. He was lowly. He didn't promote himself. He didn't have to. He had perfect confidence that the Lord was going to accomplish what he sets out to do. Let us have that same confidence. That the Lord is going to do with us. We don't have to promote ourselves. We don't have to push. We don't have to strive. You see, that's what Jesus didn't do. He didn't strive. He didn't play at games with these guys. They didn't play political games. He went on with the business of his Father. And that's what in Luke he talks about. Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And we must be about our Father's business. We must be. That should be our passion. In verse 22, he says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Now, the son of David here in verse 23 is a messianic title. This was something that went throughout the Psalms, that the Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. So this was a well-known thing that the people knew, because the people were saying this. Isn't this the Messiah, the son of David? You remember when people were crying out, the blind men were crying out, son of David, have mercy on us. He was saying, Messiah, have mercy on us, in other words. But this is what I like, is verse 22. And sometimes, and I've missed this for so many years. And it was just like, then was brought unto him, first, he was possessed with a devil. Okay, strike number one. He was blind. Strike number two. And he was dumb. He couldn't see his condition. He couldn't see the Lord. He was dumb. He could not ask the Lord to be healed. Mark that, folks. He couldn't speak. He couldn't ask of himself to... he couldn't say, Lord, help me. Lord, heal me. Lord, he couldn't do any of those things. And he was also possessed with the devil. So he had the triple whammy on him. He couldn't do all these, but people brought him to Jesus. You see, the same way that we bring our unsaved friends and relatives. They're blind. They're dumb. They don't know how to speak. And they're being harassed by the enemy. Some even possessed of the enemy. But look what the Lord did. He was able to heal. He was able to set them free. And that's what we do. We're going to bat. We're bringing these people to the Lord. We're on their behalf. We say, Lord, please save these people. Save my brother, my sister, my friend. They need you. And I'm going to go to bat for them. I'm going to bring them. They can't come on their own. They're blind. They're dumb. They can't see. They're being possessed. They're possessed. They have no ability to do this. They don't even know they're in a bad way to go. See, that's what the enemy does. It blinds us to the fact that we need a Savior. What we that see know that we need a Savior and know that they need a Savior. And we know who the Savior is and we can point them to them. And so, you know, as we go before the Lord is then, okay, you're petitioning me to go to bat for this. Okay, let me set this guy free. Okay, let me, and so that this person could hear the gospel. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he's going to bring people in their way so that they, you know, it may not be you. You know, maybe your job was just to petition the Lord to do these things. But there may be people around them close by that will come. And as the gospel is being preached, then it can penetrate because the chains are being set free. So there is marvelous prayer power in prayer. I mean, this is the only weapon that we have is prayer, that we can go day or night, 24/7, we can pray at any time. You can pray now while you're sitting there, you know, before you go to sleep. You know, just pray, you know, that, man, I wish this guy would get to a point. Well, the point is is that the people then saw the miracle and were amazed. How many of us go through a situation where we have been praying about it and see, and we finally get to the other side, and how we are amazed at what God's done. You know, it's just amazing what He will do. And I've gone through things myself, and I know that people were praying for me. And just to see the Lord working in the situation, I sit back and I go, wow, it wasn't me. I didn't say anything. I just watched the Lord put all of these things together and make it happen. Wow. You know, I mean, it's all God. It's all His plan. It's all His purpose. And you just kind of go, wow, this is great. You know, I mean, I can do this. You know, I can give God the glory. But so often, some people say, well, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord did this on my behalf. Because I'm so important to the fellowship. And what are you laughing about? Because He knows, you know. It's just, you can laugh because you know. You know, that's the stuff you scrape off the edge of your boot. You know, I mean, it's just, the truth is that God gets the glory. Because we all of us are in the same boat. That even, God can use whoever is attentive. He's searching. His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth looking for somebody who is willing to go. So be willing to go. Say, Lord, I'll be there. I'll stand in the gap. I'll lift up somebody in prayer. It's not hard. You can do it any way. During commercials, you can mute it and you just pray for somebody, you know. And then the TV will go off. Well, I have more time to pray. You see, it's the perspective of it all. But verse 24, here comes the rejection. Here comes the line in the sand, if you will. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now, don't you know that envy is a terrible thing? Envy will blind you to everything. Pride. You will get lifted up with pride, thinking that you're better than other people. You will think that I have all righteous judgment. That when I speak, it's always the truth. I've never made a mistake in my judgment. You know, these are the kind of things that set you up for a fall. The Pharisees were looking at this very thing. They're looking at this guy. Well, who is this guy? He's not promoting himself. He doesn't look like who we were expecting. We were expecting somebody of great stature, somebody with great oratory skills, somebody that was going to be able to throw off the yoke of Roman bondage. This guy is not it. You know, we're looking at this guy, and he says, you're not following our statutes. You're not following our rules. You didn't go to any of our schools. How does this man know these things? And he's never been to school. He's never learned. They were stumbled over the fact that it was the Spirit of the living God that brings these things to pass. Not any cemetery school or seminary. You know, it's a matter. It doesn't matter where you went to school. It's a matter of who you are in relation with. And that's the issue, is who do you know? It's not what you know, it's who you know. He gives you the words to speak at the time appointed. When he says, we looked at that a few weeks ago, talking about don't even think about what you're going to say. I'm going to lead you before kings, I'm going to lead you before governors, and I don't want you to think ahead of time, because when the time comes, I will give you the words to speak. And man, I tell you what, that is so true. The Lord will give you the words to speak, and you will be so at peace, there will be no anxiety in you at all. And it's just, it's phenomenal how that works. It's great, because it's the Spirit of God that does these things. But he says by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, he casts these things out. He is now, they have done this thing, they have attributed the Spirit of God to the enemy, to Satan. You do these works by Satan. You don't do them by the Spirit of God. And he catches them. He really nails them on this. In verse 25, he says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. You see, now the Lord really pegs it. He's saying, look, I'm casting out this by the Spirit of God. Who do your children cast them out at? You know, by what spirit are your children casting? So they're going to be your judges. And that's what happens when we get lifted up with pride. We shoot off our mouth and we don't even think about what it is that we're saying. But and the Lord's going to get to that when he talks about what comes out of a man is what defiles him. Not what goes into him, but what comes out of him. The words that you speak. In verse 28 he says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now that was what the preaching was. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And now he's laying it out right in front of them. He's saying, look, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. This was the testimony that he gave these guys. He says, look, I'm casting them out by the finger of God, or by the Spirit of God, not by Beelzebub, as you have claimed, you see? And so this in essence was the rejection. Okay? We are rejecting you as the Messiah. In verse 29, he says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Obviously, you can't go into a strong man's house and spoil his good unless you take care of the strong man. Now, what Satan was into was he was into bondage. He was into keeping people away from God or moving people away from God. Now, if he suddenly changes his M.O. and starts leading people to God and setting people free, then he's divided against himself because his modus of operandi is to enslave, is to put people into bondage and to stop them from hearing the word of God. And so here Jesus is casting out this demon, and they've attributed it to Satan himself. In verse 30 he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Notice the terminology that Jesus uses here. He says that if you're not gathering with me, gathering, bringing it in, including, okay, come on in. I beg you, come on in. The world says, no. You need to stay out until you've met these requirements. You see the difference? The exclusion of the world. You're not good enough. You haven't met the criteria. You haven't gone through the steps. You haven't gone through the motions. That's the world's way of dealing with things. You know, you have to prove your worthiness before you can come into our august body. But the Lord says, come in. I'll make you clean. Come on in. I want you here. The world rejects you. I want you. Come on in. Freely. Come on in. Don't worry about what you look like. Don't worry about what you wear. I'll take care of all that. You just come. You come. You come. Gathering. Inclusion. That's what love is all about. It's including. It's the seeking and the saving of them that are lost. That's what he came for. To seek and to save. Come on in. Come on in. And that should be our heart as well. When we're doing this, we're working the church in the world's way. No. You got to be a member first. Let me go through these list of rules and regulations that you have to go through before you can be a member here. Okay? That's not what the Lord wanted. That's what the Jews were doing. You have to go through this purification process. Are you circumcised? Are you from the house of Israel? Or are you a proselyte? You see, as a proselyte, you'll never be on level with the actual birthright of the Jews. You'll be in the kingdom, but you'll be at a lower state than everybody else. That's the world's way of doing it. The Lord says, we're all equal. We're all equal. We're all valuable in the sight of God. That's what it's about. And so you'll always know the fruit of those that are following after Christ because they want you to come in. They want you to come in. Come on in. You want to come in? You want something to come on in. We got food. Come on in. You hungry? Come on in. Calorie Chapel. Come on in. We got food. The enemy wants to divide. The enemy will come in and say, well, you know, you're not a Christian unless you're doing this, unless you're doing that. You're a Christian because you believe in what the finished work of Jesus Christ is. That's what makes you a Christian. And that's what binds us all together, is that fellowship. Because we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, we have fellowship one with another. Without that, we have no fellowship. There's no reason for us to get together. There's no reason for us to eat and hang out together, because we have nothing in common. Everybody in here comes from different backgrounds. And we wouldn't, in a worldly sense, come together unless we worked at the same place. You see, that's the only thing that we would have in common. But we come from various backgrounds with one thing and one thing only. We have the living God living within us. And that's the fellowship that we have one with another. In verse 31, he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Pretty heavy-duty statement. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Two things that I see in the Scripture. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is attributing the works of God to the enemy. Second thing that I see is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is saying, "You're a liar. Jesus didn't die for my sins. Jesus can't save me." You see, the essence of what we know comes from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that moves on our hearts to say, "Yes, this is true. But if you say, no, I don't believe that, that's not true." Now, the unpardonable sin is this: leaving this world without accepting God's provision. You see? He's done everything in his power to keep you from going to hell. Everything. He's done everything. He lays in front of the gates of hell, and you have to step over him and trample him underfoot to get there, because you don't want to believe in his provision. He has laid it out. He has made it so easy. You don't have to pay for it. It's already been paid. All you have to do is accept it. But there are some that have been blinded. Their eyes have been blinded, like the guy before. They are possessed. They cannot see. They cannot think rationally. They don't believe that they have sin. They've gone so far as to say, "Well, this is just my nature, and this is what I do, and God will accept me no matter what I do, because this is how he made me." No, it isn't. It's what you have made of yourself. You see, the Lord started with the purity of it all. He started from that single cell, and then once that cell started to divide and stuff, evil sets in. I mean, that's just the way of it, because we come from evil parents. You know, kids, yeah, your suspicions are correct. Your parents are evil, no doubt about it, okay? But that means that you're just as evil, okay? And you can make yourself better or you can make yourself worse, okay? You can follow your own heart, or you can follow, I'll talk about that later. You can follow your own heart, or you can follow what the plan that the Lord has for your life. And that's it. It's really an easy choice. Are you being influenced by those around you? The teen group. Are you people being influenced by those things outside of the fellowship, or are you being influenced by the things inside the fellowship? The things of God, the things that bring life. Are you interested more in the things that are of the world? You know, I mean, there's a lot of temptations that would draw the young people away from the true and the living God. There's the internet now. You know, they don't call it the web for nothing. I mean, it's just that it traps people's minds. Video games. I know people that spend most of their lives in front of a tube playing video games. I work with some people, and they came in, "Man, I just spent the last 16 hours in front of the video machine. I forgot I was supposed to come to work," you know. What? You know, I mean, but this is their life, because it's more interesting in the life than they have here. But they have decided to give up the things of this world for another world. It isn't the world of the Lord, but it's the world that the enemy has made. He's able to take in technology and create many different worlds that people can run to and live in, you know. But nonetheless, and they're not bound by the commandments. They're not bound by any rules or regulations. They can do whatever they want in these worlds, you see. And so they think that it relieves them of sin, but it isn't. Sin is here in the mind. It's here in the heart. So whatever it is that you lust after, no matter what it is that you desire after, those are the things that you're going to be drawn to and that you're going to do. In verse 33, he makes this quite plain for us. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now, we've discussed this before in Psalm 1, where it talks about the blessed is the man that walketh not in the paths of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the sinful, nor, the thing that I'm really botching up. But it talks about he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, men have always been associated, Mr. and Mrs. Men, has always been associated with trees. Okay, and there's if you go through the scriptures, you see that trees are always associated with men. And I noticed that in this particular verse, it says, make the tree good and his fruit good. Now, when we talk about inanimate objects and things like that, like cars or ships or things of that nature, they're always referred to as hers. I'm not sure why, but, I'm not sure why, and I'm not going to speculate at this point. But in here, he's talking about his fruit. And that's what he's talking about, it's fruit. And you know, Jesus talks about that it is the Father's pleasure that you bring forth fruit and that your fruit remain. Now, I have a pear tree in my yard. I've yet to taste any of these things because, well, the squirrels get to them and things like that before we can get to them. But I notice that sometimes there's some pears on there. Man, I'll let that go just another day before I pick it, and then it's gone. But some of that fruit just looks really nasty. You know, it's just rotten, and it falls off the tree after a while. It doesn't remain. And now, if I could get rid of the squirrels, and I noticed that there's some red-tailed hawks in the area, so we may be getting some yet. But when the fruit comes out, it looks good, and it remains there until it's ready to be picked. And that's what the Father is looking for us. He's looking for that fruit. And what is the fruit? Galatians talks about what fruit it is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Patience. You know, I mean, all of those things, these are the things that the Father wants to see in our lives. But when we look at the works of the flesh, you know, we contrast those things and we see, yes, I see people that walk in this manner and I see people that walk in this manner. And you love to be around the people that have the Spirit of the living God, because all of these things are things that you want to see in your life. Lord, why don't I see more love in my life? Why isn't there more peace in my life? Why am I always in turmoil? I need to see more of that. And so what's the Lord's answer to that? Well, you need to yield more. Yield more to me and not lean to your own understanding about the things that are going around. Why is there so much anxiety? Because we're leaning on our own understanding. You know, what can you do about the economic times that we're going through? If you can, I want to see you after, because, you know, we're going to get you in as the president there so that you can fix the economy. There's nothing you can do. All of these things are ordained of the Lord. Why? To strengthen our faith. We need to rely on the Lord. You know, you don't have a job? Rely on the Lord. The Lord will not see you suffer in that respect. He will take care of all of your needs. He's done it for us. I mean, I haven't had a real job in, 6 years now. You know, I got laid off years ago, and the Lord has supplied a little job here, a little job there, but we haven't gone broke. We haven't gone hungry, as you can see. I attend a lot of potlucks. But the essence is he supplies all of our needs. Now, all of our wants, no. He wants to divest us from the wants, because that's, you know, that we're going to consume it on our lusts. He wants our needs to be met. And our needs are spiritual. We have spiritual needs. And our spiritual need is to rely more upon him. Now, you know, Jesus was, you know, he was always, you know, very nice. He was always very, you know, he had etiquette. He had gone to the finest schools, obviously, because he answers the Pharisees and says, "Oh, generation of vipers, you made me mess up there. Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of a good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, I believe this is a direct reference to verse 24. Because they kind of off the cuff said, well, you know, he probably casts out demons by the prince of demons. This is an idle word. And so we're supposed to be minding our words. We're supposed to be slow to speak. You see? Slow to speak. Think about what it is that you're saying. Are these words going to edify? If not, shut up. Don't say nothing. You know, yeah, there's a quip that I could get out. And I'm guilty of this as anybody else, and probably more so. But, you know, I like those little zingers, you know, that come out. And I'm trying to work on it. You pray for me. But that I would put into practice what the Lord has told us to do. And that is to be slow to speak. You know, be offensive to no man. You know, you have to be sensitive to people and the people around them. Look at Jesus. Look what Jesus did. Oh, ye generation of vipers. You know, I mean, he was real, you know. He was probably being really nice about that kind of thing. There's probably a lot of things that he could say. But in verse 37, it says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I have heard people say that because of this verse, they have integrated, because I have made a confession of faith when I was a child, I'm going to be saved because it was a confession of my mouth. But a confession of your mouth is those words that you continually speak. You know, the book of this law shall not depart out of your mouth. What that means is it shall not stop coming out of your mouth. The word of God is supposed to be coming out of your mouth all the time because why? That's the only thing that edifies. That's the only thing that brings people to a saving faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Exactly right. And so even though you may have a convincing argument, even though that you may have a great oratory and you made it to the debate team, if you're not using the word of God, people will not be saved. They cannot come to saving faith if you're not using the scriptures, because that's how you came to a saving faith. I hope that's how you came to a saving faith, because this is what gives us the faith, is the word of God. Anything apart from that is a work of your flesh. And so I see the differences in a lot of people. There are people that have come to saving faith, or they think of saving faith, because somebody convinced them to come. Somebody made them feel sad, made them cry at a rally or something like that, and they came forward bawling and yammering. There was no real conviction because the faith wasn't based on the word of God. It was based on somebody else's oratory or whatever it is, or their speech. The Lord says that it's my word. I honor my word above my own name. So that is something that we need to really take stock in. We need to invest in putting the word of God in our hearts, because once it's in our hearts, then it will start to come out of our mouths. This is the fruit that will come out. Verse 38 says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee from thee. What? What sign would you like to see? You know, I mean, I healed the withered man's hand in the synagogue. I just healed this blind, deaf, and dumb guy. What else would you like to see? You know, I mean, and so Jesus answers, and it probably with a little disdain. I'm interjecting that. I don't know for sure. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. What are you talking about? The prophet Jonah. What kind of a sign is that? He goes on to say, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, something that you might miss out of all of these things, you know, what Jesus is doing here is he's equating himself to be greater than these things here. Now, in verse 6 of chapter 12, he says, talking about the temple, he says, but I say unto you that in this place, referring to himself, is one greater than the temple. You see, so he's positioning himself as being greater than the temple or the things of the temple, or more specifically, the priests. Okay. In 41, he says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Jonah was a prophet. So he's saying that he is greater than the prophets. In verse 42, he says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Now, there was no greater king except for David than Solomon as far as prosperity. And here Jesus is saying, "I am greater than Solomon." So he's saying he is greater than the prophets, he is greater than the priests, and he is greater than the kings. So here he is, setting himself up as being prophet, priests, and kings. And the book of Hebrews really lays all of that out in his role in each of those and how they intertwine. I think I'll stop here today because there's a little bit more that we could go to. But I wanted to finish off 12 today because of the demarcation line that we just found in the sand. And I think we'll be able to pick that up pretty well next time. But the idea of from chapter 13 on, he doesn't speak to the multitudes or of the Pharisees without a parable. Okay, he spoke to them openly until they rejected him. And here is where the gospel of the Jews stops and the gospel now goes to the Gentiles. You have rejected me and now we're going to the Gentiles. And so, and you can thank God for that because chapter 13 picks up the kingdom parables and what the parables of the church age is going to be all about. And so I find it fascinating just how these things are just boom, boom. And I know it was just an accident because, you know, these are the way things happen. I'm kidding. Of course, I don't think it was an accident. It was planned. This is the way that he laid them out. He spoke first to the Jews, and then he goes to the Gentiles. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we receive from the Scriptures and to seeing how you just work in people's lives. Oh, Lord, I just pray that we would be a people that just love you with all of our hearts, that would just give of ourselves, Lord, for others. I pray, Lord, that you would put in us that desire to lift people up into prayer. That would that we see the hurting around and not to judge, Lord, with unrighteous judgment, Lord, because we don't know all of the sides, but you know everything that's going on. You have righteous judgment. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would put judgment into your hands. Oh, Lord, until you've established your kingdom upon this earth, Lord, we just wait expectantly for you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.